Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking in the Christmas story, the announcement of the angel to Joseph. The title that I've chosen is Joseph, the Earthly Father of the Heavenly Son. On the surface, it doesn't seem to be a lot revealed about Joseph. He's listed a handful of times throughout the Gospels. He's mentioned in the two birth narratives. Actually, the name Joseph, if you were to do a Bible search, well over 200 times the name Joseph comes up. But like I said, just over a dozen of those would refer to Joseph of the New Testament. They're almost all referring to Joseph of the Old Testament. My middle name, if you don't know, is Joseph. And as I get older, the reason why I easily remember what my middle name is that my wife learned a trait from my mom. And on the rare occasion when I'm in trouble, what do you think I hear? David Joseph. When that second word comes out, I'm scrambling for cover. But most people that are named Joseph aren't named Joseph from the Christmas story. They're named Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph actually disappears, Joseph of the Christmas story, disappears from all of Scripture when Jesus is 12 years old and he gets lost. He's not lost, and they find him at the temple, and Joseph's not mentioned after that. Matter of fact, Joseph's death is not even recorded in Scripture. He just falls off the pages of Scripture. And we know that by the time Jesus is being crucified on the cross, Joseph most likely has passed away, because Jesus says to the disciple whom he loved, John, make sure you take care. Here's my mom. Make sure you take care of him. Take care of her. So on the surface, it seems that there's more revealed to Joseph than about Joseph. So let me read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and look at some of the things that are revealed to Joseph. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Awesome words there. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. And then verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So if you took that passage and the passage in Luke chapter 2, and you try to think about or jot down what was revealed to Joseph, it would be a list something like this in our vernacular. The angel said, Joseph, stay with Mary. She did not commit adultery. She's pregnant because of God. Joseph would have thought the exact opposite, that she had violated God. She violated me. That would have been a complete reversal of what he was thinking. She's going to birth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, which literally means God saves. He will, and this is going to be a revelation to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. Joseph would have been taught, like all Jewish young people would have been taught, that the Messiah will come and save us from the Romans. The angel said, no, God will save you from your sins. And the angel said, all of the prophecies that you've learned all your life, they're going to be fulfilled in Mary. And so this morning, rather than cover what was revealed to Joseph, I'd like to scratch the surface of Scripture a little bit and just spend a few moments on what has been revealed about Joseph that we can find in the Scripture. So let me, we'll do a character sketch kind of, and maybe have you think of Joseph maybe in a light that you haven't currently or in the past thought of Joseph. So let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you for gathering us together. We had an awesome first service here, Lord, and we're attempting to worship you through song and the reading of Scripture and prayer and speaking from your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand a little bit more of the marvel of the virgin birth of your Son, your great plan of salvation through Jesus. And thank you that you're the God who saves. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, there's a handout, a kind of an outline. I got some of the words in here. And collectively, I want you to think about six. And basically, the way that I want you to think about this are the words that I use, six undervalued revelations concerning Joseph. So you take these six things and you put them together. And I want you to leave here differently thinking about Joseph than maybe you've thought about in the past. So let me give you these six things. Number one, I want you to think with me that Joseph was actually anticipating Jesus when he got the news from the angel. Joseph was actually anticipating Jesus or the Messiah. So Luke's birth narrative, which more highlights Mary, Matthew's birth narrative more highlights Joseph, but Luke's birth narrative tells us that Joseph's original hometown was Bethlehem. Look what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So the scriptures say that Joseph, actually, his birth roots are in the little town of Bethlehem, maybe a population of 500. And that should be meaningful to us if we just, well, why is that meaningful? Why would the Spirit of God bring that out? Well, Bethlehem had a rich heritage of Jewish history. Many things could be said, but let me give you a couple of high points. Bethlehem was considered the city of David. And the reason why in our text it's called the city of David is because David was born in Bethlehem. When Samuel came to anoint David, it was in the area of Bethlehem. And you may or may not know that the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, the background, the context, the setting of all that taking place is in Bethlehem. So Ruth then is the great grandmother of King David. But there was also one other significant thing. And I just want to share, last night I was in my office kind of going through this outline, thinking about Joseph. Lord, is there anything that you would want to put on my mind that you would want to be brought out? And I was thinking about my little town of Breda last night, population 500. And anytime I can mention Breda, I like to mention. And I was trying to think of, if somebody said, what's the most prominent thing to come out of Breda, what would that be? Well, unfortunately, it's not Dave. Matter of fact, they're probably glad that I'm not a part of Breda. And I was trying to think, well, what would it be? And right when I was doing that, I don't know if this is from the Spirit of God or not, I got a text from my brother and friend, Mark Sander, and he was trying to remember, what was that popcorn that you really like? What was the name of that popcorn? And I didn't tell him, that's funny you would ask that, because I'm trying to think about what's spectacular coming out of Breda. Well, here's the popcorn, and if you look really close, it's from Breda, Iowa, Snappy Popcorn. By the way, it's the brand that Fairway sells, but don't buy it with the Snappy label, because their generic brand of popcorn at Fairway is actually Snappy with a different name on it. So save yourself 25 cents. So the claim to fame of Breda is Snappy Popcorn. Don't knock it until you try it. And so I said, well, Mark, that's, you know, I'm glad you had me think of something that came out of Breda. But with Bethlehem, there was something that was so significant. that anybody ever attached to Bethlehem would have been trained from the earliest days of their lives all the way on. And that's a prophecy from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, you don't even show up on a map. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the Ancient of Days. It's a prophecy that the Messiah is going to come out of old little town of Bethlehem. And if you read any history, every Jew would have known this. But if you had your roots in Bethlehem, man, your parents were telling you, we might be the family, the DNA. We line up to have the Messiah come from our roots. Even today, Orthodox Jewish family, at certain times of the year, when they gather together, they'll leave an empty chair. Now remember, they don't think the Messiah has come yet. They don't recognize Jesus. So they'll have an empty chair. Is it possible that the Messiah would come to earth and grace our family? And so Joseph would have been raised with this expectation that the Messiah was going to come. But he would have thought, well, we're going to defeat the Romans, and he's going to come. He's not going to come as a child. He's not going to come through my wife. So he would have been totally caught off guard, although he had been looking for the Messiah. Undervalued revelation number two, at least to me, is that Joseph had family in Bethlehem. Now, this may or may not seem like it's anything, but it does touch on part of the Christmas story that we constantly have this vision of that may or may not be true. Both Mary and Joseph were raised in Nazareth. That's very clear from Scripture. But we also know from the Scripture that Joseph's birth town was Bethlehem. I just talked about that. In that culture, even today, if you were to travel anywhere, you would normally, and without even thinking about it, it would just be expected, you would stay with family members, extended family members. And to be honest, there was no such thing as an inn in Bethlehem, a town of 500. They just would not have had an inn, most likely. Now, I want you to look at the verse, and let's look at this carefully. It says in our ESV version, our English translation that we use, and she brought forth her firstborn son. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mark the word in there. That word is actually only used two other times in the New Testament, and they both refer to the same thing that's mentioned in two different Gospels. Here's Luke 22, verses 10 and 11, using the same word. He said to them, behold, so he's talking about the Last Supper. Jesus tells them, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. Tell them that the master of the house, the teacher, says to you, where is the guest room? That's the same word that's translated in Luke 2 and verse 7, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. Actually, if you have an NIV version of Luke 2, 7, going back, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So the actual word in the common Greek language referred to a guest room or a family room for when visitors would come through town. You would open up your home and you would have them stay in the guest room. The Greek word is kataluma, and it only matters because it's always used as it pertains to somebody having a home and they have a spare bedroom that as extended family and friends come by, they would stay there. So here's a picture, and historians are pretty solid on this. Here's a picture of a normal Jewish home. It would normally be two floors, and I circled for you, and you can actually barely see it, but it was a part of the picture. You could see the kataluma. It was upstairs. It was a little room set off to the side. It was expected that people would be traveling. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, don't take a money bag Well, why weren't they to take a money bag? Well, because you're going to stay in homes. That was just the expected thing to do. Jesus never stayed at an inn in his personal life. He would go from home to home. And so I want you to see on this picture. So up above would be the Cataluma, the guest room. We just had our house filled with Thanksgiving. And we have two bedrooms that are used to say for anybody that's going to come and needs a place to stay. And so what would happen in the normal home is that you would have where the animals would enter this courtyard, part of your home, there'd be a little wall, and then you would have a little manger for your own personal animals underneath here. Here's an artist that put this all together and made it more of a picture so you can imagine what it would actually be. So the actual word is a spare room in a house. And so obviously, Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem late. There were other family already there. It doesn't lessen the degree that somebody was already in the Cataluma. And so even though Mary's pregnant, she's got to stay in the stable. Well, why didn't a family member let him in? So it doesn't lessen that to any degree. So Joseph had family in Bethlehem. Number three, I'm just going to touch on because we've covered so many times. But Joseph was already Mary's husband when she hears from the angel. If you look at scripture in verse 19 and 20, I just want you to put your words or specific words. It says in verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. And so In the culture, what would happen is the parents of a 12 to 14 year old girl would go pay a dowry, would pick out, or of the 14 year old, 15 to 17 year old boy would go pay a dowry to a girl's family, 12 to 14 years of age, younger than the boy in most cases, and ask for the daughter's hand in marriage. They would have a covenant that they would sign. If you read about it historically, the parents would drink a cup of wine together, and so the contract is made. That's the first step, and they would be considered married. She's given her life. She's given her purity to this person called Joseph. Joseph would go away for a year. He would prepare a house to go get her. That has all kinds of visual references back to Jesus. I go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. The other reason why they were apart for a year is to prove the faithfulness of the bride in the marriage. So if you can understand the culture, and during this time, Mary finds out that she's pregnant. She takes off. It doesn't say in scripture. She told Joseph where she's going. She's gone for 3 months. She comes back. We're not in on the conversation. Somehow she approaches Joseph. She's pregnant. And she says, it's not what you think. It's from God. Now, let's be human just for a little bit here. Really? Like, I'm going all the way back to Eve in the garden. It wasn't my fault. It's that guy you gave me. But Joseph was already Mary's husband. Number four, something you might not have thought about, and I certainly haven't until this week. Joseph had significant influence on Jesus. If you look at verse 25, Joseph obeyed the angel, said, you're going to name him Jesus. So Joseph named him Jesus. Now, you could fly right by that, but that was huge in that culture. By naming somebody, it meant two things. It meant that you had authority over them, and that you would, number two, take responsibility for them. So God said through the angel of the Lord to Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus. Joseph would have immediately had to make a decision. Am I going to take authority over this one who's not my child? And am I going to take responsibility for him? And of course, he said yes. It says in scripture they were both carpenters. Matthew 13, Joseph was a carpenter. Mark chapter 6, Jesus was a carpenter. And so if you put those two things together in that culture, here's what they would do. The father would apprentice the son. Here's what you need to think about. Up until the age of 15, the son would average about 5 hours with his dad out in the shop. He's either a stonemason, he's a carpenter, he's a tradesman, he's a herdsman, whatever he's doing. But once they hit 15 years of age, it was all day with your dad. He was teaching you a trade. So Joseph would have been connected, Jesus would have been connected at the hip with Joseph. Now, if you just think about when Joseph got lost when he was 12, he was speaking in the temple, and they found him after 3 days. I just want you to focus on Joseph having an impact on Jesus. And here's what it says. And after they found him, and it says, and Jesus went down with them, the parents, came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And now notice verse 52, and I'm not saying I understand this mystery. God, Jesus, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And all you got to do is realize he's 100% God, he's 100% human. Put yourself in Joseph's place. Joseph had an impact on Jesus. I'm not saying take away that he was perfect, but he grew like a normal human being, and Joseph had an impact, a significant influence on Jesus. Now, the last two are the two that I'm really heading to, and I want you to grab these two, and I want you to think about your own life as we talk about these two qualities that describe Joseph. Number five, Joseph was long on obedience, and he was short on words. Long on obedience, short on words. If you say, well, raise your hand if you would say, I would like that to be said about me. Long on obedience, shorter on words. James said, you know, you do a lot of speaking, but you don't do a whole lot of doing. Well, that's not Joseph. By the way, I think in 30 years, I've preached on Joseph twice. How many words in Scripture do you think are recorded from Joseph's mouth? What number would you guess? Somebody say zero. There's not one recorded word in all of Scripture that's come from Joseph's mouth. Not one. But where Joseph was short on words, he was long on obedience. It says in verse 19, he was a just man. A just man. I don't want us to skip by that this morning, because this is where we have to enter the story of Joseph's life. This is my definition for the word just. One who intentionally conforms his or her life to please God by bending their will to God's will. God's description of Joseph is that Joseph is going to intentionally conform his life. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, or maybe a better way to say it is Joseph's sandals, and think about the predicament he's in. Think about what he's asked to believe. Think about how he's asked to respond. Think about the fact that nobody's going to get it other than him and Mary. His own parents are going to doubt it. Mary's parents are, you know. So this is a quality that God has for everyone who calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ. This is our life. One who intentionally conforms his or her life to please God by bending their will to God's will. I want you to think with me, and I'll close in, you know, a number of minutes here with challenging you about this, but I want to think about, when was the last time that you intentionally conformed your life, you bent your will to obey God's will? When was the last time you had a lifestyle change, where you had a lifestyle like I past lead to places, and this is not pleasing to God. I need to make a mid-course. When was the last time? I mean, just think about what could you jot down that God would say was true when it was the last time you bent your will to God's will over a long term. This was true of Joseph. Another way of putting this is quietly doing what's right in God's eyes. Now, four times, I just want to show you this, the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. Now, the important thing to realize is that every dream that Joseph got, the dream was tethered to the word of God. So it just wasn't out there. It wasn't contrary to scripture. It actually, the dream was a part of commanding scripture to be fulfilled. But let me just show them and notice Joseph's response every time. So Matthew 1 verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's going to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, now notice the obedience. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Four times the angel's going to speak to him, and I want you to notice his response. Matthew 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, because his life was going to be on the line, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Verse 14. And angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream. So he woke up out of the dream, verse 14, he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He didn't even wait to say goodbye to anybody. Okay, third time, Matthew 2, verse 19. So now they're in Egypt. He doesn't know anybody in Egypt. Just a little while ago, he had a pure woman who was going to be his wife, and his whole life has been turned upside down. All he's doing is trying to make sense of what's going on, but he's obedient immediately. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And verse 21, as we would expect, and he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. It's like, okay, now I've been in Egypt, maybe a couple of years. Now go back to Israel. Okay, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go back to Israel. Well, that's not all. And I think the last one was the greatest test of all of them. Notice what it says in verse 22. Fourth time. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, that's in Israel, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So he's been told to go to Israel, but he doesn't know where in Israel he's told to go. Where do you think the one place he doesn't really look forward to going in Israel when he goes back with a wife and a child? He doesn't want to go back home. There's 500 Jewish people there. They're all looking at Mary like the Pharisees looked at the woman caught in adultery. Do you know what I'm saying? He's not wanting to go there, but notice what God tells him. But it says he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Four times, he has a dream. Every dream is tethered to scripture. He obeys it immediately. He doesn't understand it hardly at all. He's just going to be obedient. We could say that Joseph's life was literally mapped out by the word of God. That should be our lives. I should be able to trace the big decisions, the decisions in life, everyday life, and I should be able to tether my decision to the word of God. If I don't find an actual command, I should find a principle. I should search somebody out. What do you think would be pleasing to God? Come on, let's be human here. How much of our decisions do we make based on emotion, based on culture, based on peer pressure, rather than, well, what does God's word have to say? Joseph was long on obedience, short on words. His finest hour is found in verse 24 of Matthew 1. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Last undervalued revelation concerning Joseph, and this will help us prepare for communion. Joseph chose to be personally shamed. And I really want you to enter into Joseph's life here. Mary has entered a marital covenant relationship. She leaves for 3 months on an unplanned trip. She doesn't tell Joseph where she's going. She comes back pregnant. She tells Joseph, God did it. What an overwhelming, heartbreaking predicament. It says in verse 19, before the angel talked to him, that he was a just man, and he didn't want to put her to shame. According to Deuteronomy, if they wanted to pull that law off of the shelf, they could have stoned her for adultery or sexual immorality. Well, that wasn't going to happen. But Joseph didn't want to make the word shame, by the way, is to be made an example of. Joseph didn't want to do that. This is even before he had confirmation from the angel. He was a just man. He didn't want to put her to shame. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Think of the shame. So the angel speaks to Joseph, and Joseph submits. I want you to think about this. There isn't one instance in all of Scripture where it's recorded that Joseph tried to defend himself and explain what really happened with Mary. It's not recorded. He didn't go, it's not recorded that he went to his friends. It's, I know it's hard to believe, but it wasn't me. You know, it was the Holy Spirit himself. There's not one recorded instance of Joseph trying to explain what happened to her life, Mary. Matter of fact, everybody has always recognized Jesus as Joseph's son. Joseph didn't distance himself and say, it's not really my son. God hung this on me. He chose to eat it. When they made mock Jesus because he preached in the synagogue, they said, is this not Joseph's son? They're thinking it's Joseph's son. They're not saying he's the one that talked about the virgin. No, Joseph is just taking it. In John chapter 8, they said to Jesus, hey, to Pharisees, did we weren't born in sexual immorality like you. Joseph chose to eat it. He took the shame. Nobody other than Mary would have realized he wasn't the father. He didn't commit sin. The last step of obedience is God asked him to go back to his hometown. Take all that shame. I want you to go back and I want you to live there. Now, we had Thanksgiving. And we had all of the family come from all over. And so we had 28 or 29 people for the better part of 4 days. And there was a day where everybody thought it was a good idea for the ladies to go out for a couple hours to have coffee and the men watch the kids. Could anything go wrong there? Yes. My son John and I are playing a game of cribbage and got some grandkids messing around on the living room floor. Got a coffee table between me and one of the other grandkids. My wife walks in the door and I know I'm in trouble immediately. She didn't say David Joseph, but she called the name of one of our young grandchildren out loud. And he started crying immediately. What's wrong? I'm trying to figure out what's going on here. And my one grandson in our gray living room carpet had taken a blue crayon and had ground that crayon into the carpet. She called his name. I don't want to say which grandchild it is in case they listen. Well, he's young enough. The grandchild, very young, under 4, as soon as he heard his name, knew that he had done wrong. And what do you think he did? Natural response. He ran into the kitchen, he faced the kitchen wall, and he was crying. He wouldn't look at anybody. You see, shame is built into us. He was 2 years old, and he was ashamed to look at anybody. And Joseph is saying, as a precursor to Jesus, who took our shame on the cross, he's saying to you and me, no, bring me your shame. Your shame is not shame to me. I'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. I'm the one that'll go to the cross and take the shame. I'm going to allow my own son to take your shame. And Pastor Trevor did an unbelievable devotion this Wednesday to all of our staff for the 8 churches, talking about Psalm 103 and that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Behind his back, he remembers them no more. Lay your shame at the foot of the cross. Amen? Like Jesus will take it. It's built into our DNA to have shame. And I don't know who it is out there that feel the weight of shame. But the fact of Christmas and the fact of communion, it's all about, no, bring your sin and your shame, and this is why Christ has died for you. So let me give you a couple last steps as we head to communion. Let me give you some things to think about. What would be a step that you might take? Well, number one, and I'm speaking to those who would say they're followers of Christ here. Number one, commit to letting God's word map out your life. You say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, no, that's, Dave, come on, give us something a little more deep. The Great Commission is go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Like if you took the plumb line of Scripture and you took your life and say major decisions, take the top 10 decisions of this last year, are they down the plumb line of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in your life? Or are they over here and they over there? And so one of the commitments would be Joseph would, if he could stand here, is like, okay, I didn't know everything I was being asked to do, but whatever I was asked, I did. And now look that it was actually true. I got to be a part of the birth of the actual Messiah himself. I had to get away for a couple hours after all the family left on the Friday after Thanksgiving. I wouldn't recommend it to everybody. This isn't an announcement, hey, go to the movie. But I went to Gladiator 2 just by myself. I said, dear, do you mind if I, you know, she's not going to want to go to Gladiator. Do you mind if I go to a movie a couple hours by myself where I'm not talking to anybody and, you know, I'm not seeing any kids crayon the carpet or anything like that. And there's a quote in both Gladiator 1 and 2 by Marcus Aurelius, Roman emperor in the early 100s. And here's what he said, and it caught me, and I wrote it down at the movie theater. What we do in life echoes in eternity. What we do with our lives in life echoes in eternity. Joseph would say amen to that. How did Joseph navigate a very difficult dilemma, make a decision pleasing to God, echoes throughout eternity, that in his lifetime was nothing but shame? And he took it. So commit to letting God's word map out your life. Number two, if you are here, and some of you are here, and this is your step, do what Joseph did. Accept Jesus as virgin-born Savior and Lord. You're gonna name him Jesus. He's gonna save you from your sins. He's gonna be virgin-born. It's going to be hard for you to take, but I want you to believe it. It will radically change your life. Some of you are here and you've been around Christmas trees and giving presents and doing all the Christmas stuff, but you don't know the person of Christmas, Jesus himself. You need to be saved. You need to take your sin and your shame and just lay it at the cross. Jesus took your shame on the cross. Amen? Amen. That's what he did. And number four, as we go to communion, let's rejoice that Jesus is Emmanuel. Amen? Can you imagine when Joseph heard that one of his names is gonna be Emmanuel, God with us, with all of the history of his family and grandparents telling him somebody from Bethlehem is gonna be a part of the direct family line to the Messiah coming, and all of a sudden he hears from the angel, Joseph, you're it. It's gonna be God with you, God with us. Not God against us. Not God distant from us. Not God can't connect with us. God with us, God one of us, God for us. Should we rejoice at Christmas for that? We should. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me pray. Father, thanks for bringing us together. You are awesome. There is nobody. The most creative person in the world could have never have written this story. So many plot twists and so many things are the exact opposite of what they appear. Lord, I think of being a sinner, and yet you look at me as a saint, means just one that's chosen by you and saved by you. It doesn't make sense. Oh, Lord, I want to still, even as a pastor, I want my life, whatever is left, to be mapped out by your word. I want to be on the path that leads to the place being pleasing you. Lord, there's any number of people that need to be directed by your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a work in our life. I pray that there would be people like myself that would say, okay, I know this thing is not pleasing to you. Lord, help me to get on the path. Help me to make a lifestyle change. Help me to tether my life to the word of God. Father, there's any number of people, that need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would specifically, by your Spirit, as clearly as Joseph had a dream, as clearly as he heard those words, I pray that there would be a heart and a mind and a soul that would hear from you that they need to be saved, and it's okay to lay the shame and the sin down at the cross, that your son took it all. I pray that they would just right now, right where they're at, just say, Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I see the baby Jesus who went to the cross as my Savior. I ask that my sins be taken away. Father, is there any way you could take all the shame that I've been carrying around from the time I was 2? Lord, would you lift that from me? And then, Lord, might Lakeside be a place that rejoices that you are with us. Lord, there's a dark, old, tough world out there that needs to know that you care about them. Help us to be that church, that people, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.